Tonight I want you to take your Bible, if you would please, and go to Ephesians chapter 3. And I really want to, even though I told the folks back at the graphics that we'd start with verse 14, I really want to start with verse 13. And out of these verses, I want to speak to you on the subject of the signs of renewal. I spoke this morning on the subject of making a fresh start in this new year. Truly, we like the idea and the concept of biblical renewal, of restoration of that which needs to be restored. We like the truth of Scripture that when one is saved, they are regenerated. Generation has the thought and definition of life. Men were born in the image of God, and Adam and Eve enjoyed the very essence of the life of God. But upon sin entering, man lost the very life of God within. And after mankind fell from his position, he was born from that point to this point physically dead spiritually in their trespasses and sins. Did I make that clear? When a person is born into the physically into the human race, the spirit of man is dead toward God. When God saves a man, he regenerates, he re-brings to life what would have been life had the human race not have fallen. Adam and Eve were to show us what two people look like and live like spiritually who stayed in communion with God. But you know the story of the Old Testament is that man messed up every way he could mess up. He and man being in the sense of mankind. And so mankind could no longer show that because there had been a great fall spiritually. But when God sent Jesus to this earth, God visited earth in the form of his Son. And Jesus is what a life looks like who is totally under the control of the Spirit of God. Now, we preachers preach sermons about the Spirit-filled life, and we should. The Bible tells us as a command, be ye filled with the Spirit. But the truth of it is, Wayne Robertson has never been totally filled with the Spirit. Everything I knew to give him, he's taken and used at times in my life. But Jesus is the personification of what a life totally filled and controlled by the Spirit looks like. As you've often heard me say, we are still under construction. And some areas of our life that the Lord wants controlled, we are prone to leak. The hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God we love. We still are dealing with selfishness. We still are dealing with that part of us that is fragmented and not yet developed into what the Lord shall ultimately develop us all into, and that is we shall all be one day just like Jesus, but that day is not here as of this evening. And so as we come to this letter of Ephesians that the Spirit of God gave through Paul to the church at Ephesus, we come in that third chapter to verse 13, and Paul is making a prayer for these believers, and he is wanting them to have inner fullness and knowledge. I don't have inner complete fullness. I need to be renewed. Now, I need God's help to do that. And in the opening part of the verses I want to read, 13 through 19, we're going to see first getting God's help to start, because I can't do it on my own. And then I want to spend time talking to you about what the signs will be when we get to verse 16 of what a renewed person looks like. So looking at verse 13, reading down through verse 16, the scripture reads like this, wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, first thing I want to point out in these verses thus far is about getting God's help. According to what we find in verse 14 and 15 and the start of 16, we got basically three steps. He said, first of all, I bow my knee. Now, folks, number one, you got to desire God's help enough to ask for it. Desire God's help enough to ask for it. Bow your knee. That is a reference to prayer. This is Paul's prayer for them. When you don't ask, you're not desperate. And if we, everyone, admit we ask more intently and more seriously when we become desperate. If somebody's faith is weak, or if they have failed, or if they're cold and defeated and in bondage spiritually, the place to start is prayer. And many times you and I wonder, why does life get so hard at times? It appears at times that I am hanging on by a thread. I can't say this for every person's life, but more than likely God wants us there at that moment to bring to our hearts a sense of desperation, because when we get to the place that we say to God, God, if you don't do something, this thing is going down the river. I can't handle it. It is beyond me. I must have your help. That's the desperation God's looking for. But our nature is to say, God, I know item C over here would be good, but I can do item B. I can't do item C, so I'm just going to do item B. And we become very humanistic in our concepts of approaching God and how we're going to get out of the fix that we're in at the moment. And God wants us to be desperate, for out of our desperation, we are prone to bow our knees, which is an indication not of what we are to do necessarily physically, but of what we're to do in the heart. Bow your knee, bow your heart, humble yourself. So that's the first step of getting God's help. Desire enough to ask Him. Humble yourself. Secondly, in verse 15, as He said, I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Folks, are you in the family? He said, I'm going to bow my knee to the Father, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus. The second thing about getting God's help, you got to be sure that you're in the family. Be sure of your relationship. Folks, prayer is worthless if you're not in the family. Prayer is not, it has no meaning whatsoever. It is merely an empty religious exercise unless you're part of God's family. You got to be certain of your relationship. Why? Because fathers, as you know, have resources that children don't have. I knew my dad had resources I didn't have in anything. He was stronger, he was bigger, he knew more in anything than I had, and so fathers have more resources. Fatherhood involves help. To call on my dad meant that I wanted help, I believed he could help, and it meant that I knew he had concern. And it meant that I knew he had provision. It meant that I knew he had loving guidance. It meant that I knew he could give faithful and true training to me. He would be one who would share pleasures with me. He would be one who would give discipline to me. And we would be in a growing fellowship one with another. That's part of what it means to be able to call him Father. That's part of what it meant to call my dad, Dad. And that's part of what it means to call him our Heavenly Father. We bow our knees, desiring in humility enough to ask. We are certain of our relationship, and we don't approach him. Are you listening? We don't approach him as God. I feel like that word is too impersonal. No wonder the Jews had such a reverence for his name. They were not even prone to speak it. They were not prone to write it. And so we want to be certain of our relationship. And notice what he said in the opening part of verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now I call that, basing out on the word glory, that I must trust his nature. You say, where do you get that, Pastor? The word glory is a word that is used in the Bible to, in using the word, it expresses all that God himself professes to be and professes to possess. It is that all-encompassing word. According to the riches of his glory. He himself is his own riches. When I want the glory of his riches, I'm wanting him. If he blesses us according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, that's according to his nature, his power, his wisdom, his everything. And if you've noticed recently, and whatever he is, it's infinite. Whatever you and I are, we're finite. And when God wants to show you his glory, he shows you himself. He reveals what he's like. He reveals his tenderness, his tender, loving concern. And he wants as our Father to reveal his glory so that through his glory we might grow. He does not leave us in some suspended state. And I'm now in a place that I'm almost paralyzed and I can't do anything. I don't know why the word came to my mind, but when I was a kid, my dad would have beat me within an inch of my life if he thought I went to a pool hall. And come to find out, as I got to be on up into my teens, Dad wasn't opposed to playing pool. He was opposed to the environment of the pool hall. So if a Christian family had a pool table, Dad didn't see nothing wrong with that. Wasn't anything bad about that, even though you could take Bible memorization and bet on it if you're going to misuse something, but he wasn't opposed to that at all. So I played a little bit of pool among Christian people who had pool tables at their home, and I learned a word that I didn't grow up with. I learned that when the cue ball was somewhere and there was no way you had a shot on the table unless you'd been one of those professional people in billiards who literally can take the cue ball and jump a ball and get to the ball you want to do, and there wasn't no possibility of that with me. When you are where you do not have a shot, they call it, you're stymied. It means you're out of commission. You might as well give up your turn or just shoot the ball anywhere you can because you don't have a legitimate shot on the table. You've been stymied. God is your Father. You address him as Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our God who art in heavens. That's the way he said that? No. He said, you call him Father. Why? You're in the family. And your Father will not stymie you where there is no help. Now, you may be hemmed in from the right. You may be hemmed in from the left. You may be hemmed in from the front. You may be hemmed in from the back. But you're never hemmed in as a child of Almighty God because the way up is always open. And that's good news. So you desire enough to ask him. You be certain of your relationship as being in the family, and you trust his nature, glory. Now, what are the signs of renewal if we meet with God and God meets with us and begins to work in our hearts? Let's look at the latter part of verse 16. After he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice that again. To be strengthened with might by whose Spirit? His Spirit, meaning literally. In meaning into the inner man. So the first thing that's going to happen when God gets on your case and you get in God's program, there's going to be some strength of his Spirit inside your inner man. In other words, you're going to have some added spiritual strength. Write her down. Added spiritual strength. Now, the inner man is the human spirit. The human spirit is that deep-seated part of your life and mine. It is the most fundamental element of our nature. Remember that man is not just body, even though we were born with bodies. I've never lived outside of my body. As we look at death, we think of the death of the body. We don't think of a man or a baby being born with a dead spirit toward God, But that spirit must be regenerated. And that's why we pray that according to God's grace in the fullness of time, that child will be drawn by the Spirit of God to salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God will invade the human spirit of that baby whom mama said was such an angel. And in reality, this sounds a little funny, but it's not just funny. When my mama held me and said, "Isn't he an angel?" Spirit of God said, "No, he's just an old depraved soul. That's what he is." And in due season, God transformed my life as a child and has continued to transform this day by many failures, by many teachings, by many successes, and by many other attempts at doing right, but yet not getting it exactly right. It is a process. And so when a person is really brokenhearted, they are described as being dispirited. If you've heard people, "Boy, that person was so dispirited, they was down and out, they were just absolutely depressed. It was awful, the condition they were in." Well, when we are renewed by our Father, we have a fresh infusion of spiritual strength by the Holy Spirit, that's His Spirit, into our spirit in the inner man. And whereas there was a cloud of discouragement over us, that is no longer, because that foul spirit has been moved out by the power of a visitation of the Holy Spirit, and that generally comes by way of truth. God generally doesn't renew me and you apart from truth. That's why staying in the Scripture means so much to you. If you want God to visit you, you visit the Bible, and you begin to dwell on the Bible, because as you dwell on the Bible, you're dwelling on what God said, and the longer you dwell on that, the life that's in the Word, God brings to life in your spirit, and as the strength of the Word is brought to life in your spirit, what is in your life that is not of God is weakened. As the Spirit of God gets stronger, that foul spirit becomes weaker, and that's what we call in the Scriptures deliverance. You ever heard it to be said, "I tell you, that person needs deliverance. That person's bound up by the devil and just needs to be set free." The Word of God can do that, because there's not really but one deliverer, and His name is Jesus. And He typically doesn't visit without His Word, and that's why that's so crucial. Our human spirits, according to what the Bible says, are supposed to drink in the Spirit of God. Did you know that's what the New Testament teaches? And as our human spirit drinks in the Spirit of God, we are being refreshed and revitalized. In fact, look on your screen at 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body," that's at salvation, "whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in." Drink in to one spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We want to drink it into our spirit. "Be ye filled with the Spirit." The text of that, tense of that, is, "Be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit." So we need added spiritual strength, and that will come as we are, back to the latter part of verse 16, strengthened with might by His Spirit into the inner man. So that's the first mark: you've been renewed. You got greater spiritual strength. Number two, in verse 17, the first part of that verse reads like this: "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Now, the second mark of being renewed is that there is an awareness of God's presence. Notice that Christ may dwell. Dwell means to make His home. That He will make His home in your heart. I do not have to be introduced at my home. I do not have to be treated like a guest. I'm at home there. When I walk through the door, I know there's a wife and daughter that's going to express love to their husband and dad. And I would do the same and do the same as they walk in there. The added strength of our spirit enables us to sense the presence of the Lord in your life. There is a sensitivity that you have in your spirit as the Lord fills you by His Spirit in the inner man. And notice how he said it in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That means through faith. Now, we all have times of spiritual weakness. Our faith sometimes falters. We are stronger in faith at times than others. We at times do not believe as strongly. Are you listening? We do not at times believe as strongly the reality of what God has said. The infusion of the Holy Spirit in our spirit awakens us and reawakens the faith we have in what God has said, and we once again start to believe the most fundamental fact of the Christian life, and that is that Jesus Christ has come to dwell inside of me. Let me say it another way. You don't know anything in the Bible that's more fundamental than the fact that the basis, if it had to be said one way, Christianity is when Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell inside of us. Now, folks, when you came tonight, if you were saved, Jesus living inside of you. Think about that. Christ in me, says the Scripture, the hope of glory. Christ in me is the assurance that all God is, I'm going to be, and I'm right now in that process. So there's this awareness that God lives in me. And when He renews His Spirit in my spirit, all of a sudden, there is a fervency about the things of God that I had lost. People say it this way, you know, I'd become cold and I didn't know it. Let me give you a fresh example of that in my own heart, that confession's good for the soul and bad for the reputation. I would hope that no one would be more committed to whatever God wants to do at this church than your pastor. I didn't say that nobody did. I would hope nobody wants that any more than me. Heaven forbid if somebody's wanting it more than I do. I'm your pastor. I ought to want that. Beth and I last year gave every penny we thought God wanted us to give to the building program. Have no regrets. We are committed to it in the new calendar year. But this morning I had every intention to start with of making the commitment but not giving anything. You know what God's put on my heart this afternoon? Son, you ought to have been as committed to have given something today at the opening of it without the goal of the other $18,000 needed. You ought to have been willing to do that anyway, because what was the point in putting it off till next Sunday? You know why? Because there comes to be a weakness in us. Now, I'm almost afraid to touch this because everybody is super sensitive about coronavirus. I respect what everybody has decided. I have no qualms with anybody. You understand that? Are y'all watching? I can't see you nod your head, but if you're watching, I want you to do right this. I don't have any qualms with anybody. I can't think at the moment of a guilty person, though I might if I think about it. But I've been listening to people in churches and preachers, and I'm on these Zoom meetings because I have committee assignments, and I hear these people talk. I would be ashamed to put my mask on and go to work and be unwilling to put my mask on and come to the Morningside Baptist Church in a service where masks are required. Now, if you can put one on and go to work, you can get your lazy, cold, lethargic carcass with a mask on Sunday morning and come to the house of God and meet with folks who will all be wearing masks. Now, boy, I just went somewhere that angels wouldn't go. I'm not opposed to anybody who wears one, and I'm not opposed to anybody that doesn't wear one. I'm just saying that if you aren't careful in other areas of your life, you will get to be as slack as Brother Wayne was this morning and wasn't even aware of it until I determined, you know, I need to give something today. When I saw that and was praying through that late last night, to be exact. And you just get cold and you don't know it. And what you need to have is a refreshment of the Spirit of God into your spirit and the faith of Christ, faith in what Christ said. I would just be blessed that much sooner to go on and give something today. Why in heaven's name would I put that off if the choice was left up to me? And on that, the choice was left up to me. Folks, what thou doest for God, do while you can. Now, this week, if I fall dead, Beth would have still given next Sunday what we gave today. Wouldn't have cost her anything. I'd have missed the blessing. And I'm just telling you, folks, we need some added spiritual strength, and we need it in this hour because we have all been through a lot, and one of the enemy's major tactics is just diversionary. Just get your attention on something else. And then start telling people what all you've had to put up with. Well, you know the way I got it figured? I ain't had one thing to put up with. You folks hadn't had to put up with. That dog just doesn't hunt. We've all lived in the same world. We all got the same stuff. And so we need some added spiritual strength. And when we get it, there will be an awareness of God's presence in our lives. And our faith will be awakened. Now, there's a third thing. The latter part of verse 17 says, not only that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, but, quote, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Notice that. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So the third sign of renewal is that there will be the assurance that you are loved. And as he prays for them, he is saying that you would be rooted means strong. And that you'd be grounded, and to be grounded is to be founded, it is to be established, it's to have a foundation in love. Now, he's taken two metaphors here. He's taken the issue of being rooted, and that involves plants, and he's taken the issue of being grounded, and that involves like an edifice, a building. And plants are rooted because if they're not rooted, they're going to die. And if you're not rooted in love, first for God and then for God's people, you're going to dry up and die spiritually. You're going to be, what do you call a person who just keeps losing weight? Emaciated. You're going to be emaciated spiritually. And you know, when you lose some weight, and I remember several years ago, I lost some weight, and they said, Brother Wayne, you're losing too much weight. You look bad. Now, nobody has said that lately. Okay, I'll just get that off the list. Boy, you look bad. And folks, you won't know it, but you look bad. Meaning, you look bad spiritually. You don't have the radiance of Christ on you that you used to have. You've lost something. You don't even realize what you lost because you're no longer rooted. And he said, I want you to be rooted. I want you to know that you have the assurance that you're loved. And when you are rooted, you will be established. You will be grounded. You'll not be like a building built on sand. You won't crumble. And our spiritual root system and our foundation as the people of God must be in the assurance that this whole Christian experience was not by mine and your initiation, it was by God's initiation. Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the Book of Redemption, before the worlds were ever framed. I can't figure all that out, and I don't have to. I can't figure out everything about electricity, but I don't have to. And as Vance Havner would have said, and I'm not going to sit in the dark till I do, and you don't have to sit in the dark spiritually till you do. But this is based on something that God initiated. He first loved you while you were yet a sinner. And if he loved you while you were a sinner, heaven help, he loves you now. But yet the devil tries to make you believe, well, God don't care nothing about you. Well, he's a liar. That's what he is. And so we are grounded in the assurance that God cares about us, that he has accepted us, and that we are precious to him. I don't believe I've ever seen a parent, unless they were perverse, and I mean that sincerely, that did not love their kids, would do anything, sometimes to a fault, to help them, would absolutely do too much for them almost and ruin them because they cared about them. And God loves us. He has accepted us. And we are truly precious in his sight. Now, when we know this and we know who we are in him, we have this sense of well-being. So signs of renewal, we have added spiritual strength, we have an awareness of God's presence, we have the assurance that we are loved, Two more. Verse 18. Look at it. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, folks, the third one, or the fourth one, is you have active fellowship with other believers. That's one of the signs you've been renewed. Look at it again in that 18th verse. May be able to comprehend with who? With the saints. When we're renewed, we begin to reach out to others. We begin to relate to other believers. And when we do, we lay hold of the what he calls later the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. What does that refer to? He's talking about the whole gamut of how God relates to us, how we are part of the kingdom, and how other brothers and sisters relate to what God is doing in an eternal purpose and plan. And let me tell you, whether you know it or not, even the most obstreperous among the people of God, you need them. If for no other reason, they teach you patience. We are to be kind to all men, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. We're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven us. We are to comfort those who need comforting. It is our place. I see me when I minister to you, and you see you when you minister to others. And God brings to our awareness that life is short, eternity is long, that needs are great, and we need to handle each other with just a little bit more care and help each other along the way. Active fellowship with other believers. The sad reality is that when you look at the figures across our Southern Baptist Zion, we got a group of people that hadn't been in so long in all of our churches. Well, the FBI couldn't find them. But yet we're members, and we brag of having 45,000 churches. And we can't even hold the membership of our individual churches should they all show up most of the time. And so we need that active fellowship. May I remind us that nowhere did God ever say to lost people, you people need to get to church. But he said to his own people, don't you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. See, even back in that day, some were forsaking that, not putting the premium on it God does. And you do that so much the more as you see the day approaching. You need that. We are our brother's keeper. We're responsible for each other. And the last one I mentioned to you is in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look at that. Here he's talking about this last sign of renewal is that there will be authentic, meaningful experiences. Now let me tell you something. I don't think it's left up to me as your pastor, but it ought to be of the top concern of your pastor's heart, two things. When we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any other time, was God glorified? That's the first thing. Number two, did I give my best as the under-shepherd to see to it that you could have an experience with God while you were here? Now, I can't effectuate that. The Holy Spirit has to effectuate that, but I need to be sure that I have made the arrangements and the atmosphere and the absolute part that we are responsible for into something that you can be blessed. Don't be bringing things into the mix. It's got nothing to do with God, eternity, or anything else. Now, let's look at that verse a minute, and you'll see this more clearly. And to know. You see that in verse 19? And to know. Now, that word know is a word that means experience. And that you might experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I want you to experience something that really is inexplainable. And if somebody said to you, well, tell me about that, your honest answer would be, I wished I could, but you would have had to have experienced that to understand. Now, that's what he's saying, that when you are renewed, when you are those who have desired God enough to ask him, you're certain of your relationship in the family, and you are trusting in His nature, then He will give you added spiritual strength. He will make you aware, and you'll become aware of His presence. You will have the assurance that you are loved. There will be active fellowship among the believers, and you will come to KNOW by experience, the love of Christ, in such a way that it passes knowledge. It's not just like a set of facts. It is something that you can't fully describe as to what happened in your heart and your soul. Now, folks, that's what it's supposed to be. Folks, it is possible that God's people can know the unknowable. We can know it in the sense we experience it. You can experience the indescribable. He said, I love this, that you might be, see a lot of part of verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You say, Pastor, can that really happen? And I'm not dealing with this in the message, but let me answer that with the final two verses of the text. Now unto Him that's able to do pretty much anything. Is that what it says? Unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now we're back to that. Who is the power that works in us, y'all? That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. Unto Him be glory in the church. That, you know who the church is. Those are the called out ones, God's people. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, folks, what God is doing in these days is preparation for what God is going to do throughout the ages when we are caught up into His presence. And what God is doing literally blows the mind. And when God does what He does, it absolutely transforms who we are. And in our journey down here, which is brief, we don't need to get beset. We don't need to get in the mully grubs. We don't need to let the devil put us on the sideline. We need to give very close attention so that we will know the signs of renewal and in essence say to God, Dear God, I don't know all that You have for me, but I know You're my Father. I know I'm in the family. I know You started a work in me. I know that work is underway. I know I'm not the only one, but I'm in a body of believers. And collectively, together, and in me in particular, I want all that You have for me, and I want to give You my undivided attention, and I don't ever again want to consider, is it time to cut and run? Is it time to do this? Lord, the truth of the matter is, I've been a weakling. I've not remembered what Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier, because, folks, this too is going to pass, and it's going to pass more quickly. And when we have come to the end of these days on earth that are numbered, we are merely going to take just one what will seem like small step, and we will leave this terrestrial ball to enter into the celestial realm of heaven itself and the manifest fullness of the glory of who our God is. Makes you want to love Him, doesn't it? Makes you want to live for Him, doesn't it? Well, it is that type renewal that I'm asking God to give us starting right now. And may He start that in us tonight, and may it absolutely have an impact on us throughout the coming weeks of this new year. Folks, God, you can know, is finished when the trump of God sounds. And as long as God has a plan and He's given me health and strength, I want to be in on what He's about. Don't you? Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You for the work of Your Spirit. I look, Lord, at the forbearance, the mercy, the tenderness, the patience with which You've dealt with my life and continue to deal with my heart. I thank You, O God, for the many times You've picked me up and dusted me off and put me back in the saddle. And I pray, O God, that with every experience we have, those experiences will be very authentic, and that we will want to abide in you and you abide in us. And may you dwell in our hearts and be at home there. And may we just be so, Lord, devoted and interested and like laser focus, give ourselves to you performing your will and purpose through our lives. Lord, I really can't make a decision for anybody else. Nobody else can make a decision for me. But may it be absolutely incumbent upon us and heavy on our hearts that we come to the conclusion that as for me and my house, we are going to serve God. And there'll be no turning back, no turning back. Thank you for these moments of commitment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I invite this congregation to stand with me. Brother David leads us. If you need to respond to this altar, would you do that as we sing?